This morning we're continuing in our series in James, and we are looking at the fact that James is telling us that what is in your heart, what is in your character, will eventually work its way out to the outside of you. So what essentially is inside of you, of who you really are deep down, will eventually work its way out to be on your outside. That is essentially who you are. Jesus said it this way, a fig tree can't produce plums or whatever. I don't remember exactly what fruit he said, but a fruit tree can't produce a different kind of fruit than what that tree is meant to produce. And so if in your heart you are a sinner and despicable and prideful and arrogant and lustful and everything else, that eventually that's going to be what works its way out onto the outside. And so we've seen in James already that your faith or your perseverance on the inside, your ability to endure through difficult things, will lead to hope and will lead to righteousness on the outside. Your faith on the inside will lead towards actions. You can't say that you just have faith in Jesus Christ, but your life exhibit absolutely no action that Christ is impacted you and Christ lives inside of you. If you truly have faith in Christ, then there will be some kind of exhibit of action that you desire after Christ more than anything else. If it's in your heart, it'll work its way out. And last week, we looked at the fact that if you have peace inside, if you have peace inside your heart, then you will be a sower of peace. You will make peace in this world. This week, we come to humility. In fact, actually, this passage is a little less about humility and much more about pride. So I want to start and talk a little bit about pride. Pride is, I think, one of the most pervasive and one of the most pernicious evil things in this world. Now, by pride, I am meaning that you would think of yourself more highly than you ought to, or think of yourself more than you think about other people. Now, let me confess to you. I think the biggest sin in my life is pride. I think I am a prideful man to the core. And that pride in my heart leads to actions on the outside which are despicable over and over and over again. And you know what's sad about that? Is none of you flinched when I confessed that. Yet if I came out here and I confessed what I think were some of the fruits of that pride, you would probably look at me with disdain. You would probably want me hauled off the stage and fired. We hold so many of the things that pride leads to as so much more evil and great of a sin than pride is, and yet it's pride at the heart that leads to the things that we hold so disgustingly in our culture. If I were to come up here and to say that I'm a prideful man to my core, all of you should be really worried about me. You probably should. I'm a sinner just like you guys. You should look at me as, oh man, Chris is prideful, wow. It should take you aback a little bit. If we were to carry and hold pride in the same way that Scripture does, look at some of the ways that Scripture talks about pride. When pride comes, then disgraced. But the opposite with the humble is wisdom. Pride goes before the destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, talking about God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. God will bring low those who are prideful eventually. Andrew Murray, who wrote the book on humility, I'm not joking, he actually wrote the book on humility. And actually, it's one of the greatest books you could ever read other than the Bible. If you are a Christian and you haven't read this book, go to Amazon today, buy it, and read it. It will change your life. It'll make you think differently about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. This book is phenomenal. But Andrew Murray says this about humility. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature, and the root of every virtue. And so pride or the loss of this humility, as we saw when we looked through Genesis chapter 3, is the root of every sin and evil. It's the root of every sin and evil. Whether you realize it or not, everything that you do wrong at its core stems from a sin of pride. A sin where you've rejected dependence on God as your knowledge of good and evil, and you've replaced yourself as your own knowledge of good and evil. You're the definer of what's right and wrong. And that's what we do as human beings. That's what the nature we live in as sinful human beings after the fall. Jesus says this about humility and pride in the Gospel of Luke. He tells this parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. And he said to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Sound familiar? James quotes Jesus in this passage in his letter, chapter 4. Now, if you sit at the lowest place expecting to be exalted, what does that do to your heart when you're not exalted? So I don't think Jesus has that in mind. You see, so many times we have the end in mind when we accomplish the means, when Jesus is talking about the means being the end. And so we often think, oh, well, you know, I'm going to sit in the lowest place. That way, when the host comes in, he's going to exalt me up and put me into the highest place. And then when we have the host walk in and he's like, "Yeah, you're exactly where you're supposed to be," then we're like, oh, and our pride is really revealed in our hearts. Jesus isn't saying sit in the lowest place so that you may be exalted up higher. Jesus is saying that's the place you should be because that's the place you assume of yourself. And that means you don't think anything owes you more than that. Anyone owes you more than that. As a teenager and in my early adult years, I struggled with really, really bad depression. In and out of dark times in my own life, my own faith, and regularly thought about suicide as a high schooler, and I struggled deeply about it. Well, you know, want to know one thing that snapped me out of it? Is when I realized that my depression was just another form of pride in my life. That all I was doing was looking at myself and comparing it to everybody else and thinking that the world owed me greater than I currently had. Think that I should have had a better circumstance in my life than I did. And then my focus on myself made me so despondent that I slid down into depression. The minute I realized that, the minute God brought that to my mind, the minute I was freed from my depression. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody's cure from depression. That's how I was freed from it. When I realized that it was the focus on myself, that pride, that inward thinking that was the root of all my struggles. Since then, I've continued to struggle with pride. It's not gone away, but it's come and gone in different ways. So let's look a little bit at pride. What is pride? Well, essentially what James tells us pride is when you think of yourself more greatly than you ought to think of yourself. Now imagine the moon. The moon is a planet or a satellite, whatever we see in the sky that orbits around the Earth, and at different times of the year it has, or different times of the month, it has different amounts of light shining on it from the sun, and we get to see that light, and it provides light at night. Now imagine if you were the moon, that was your purpose. You were to reflect the sun's light when the light of the sun was not directly hitting the side of the planet that people are on, and you were providing some form of light for the planet. But what if you decided, forget it. I don't want to reflect the sun's light. Forget that garbage. I'm better than that. The sun doesn't own me. I don't need this sign. Well, that's what you would look like. And that's essentially what pride is in our hearts, is when we decide and say that we are something that we're not, that we're greater than we are, that we're anything other than a servant meant to reflect the glory of God on this earth, we stop shining. When we reflect the sunlight of God, we are serving our purpose as human beings. We are being God's image bearers on this earth. When we reject that and we turn inward and we decide that our lives are all about us, we go dark. That's pride. James says that pride is the root of division. He says it like this. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you?" I encourage you to have the mindset, the idea of John in the Gospel of John, John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer says in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, he says that I must decrease that he may increase. I must think less about me and more about him. Shine the light less on me and shine the light more on Jesus Christ, that I might be who God wants me to be. When we don't do that, when we look inward, when we think only of our own interests, it causes quarrels among us. Think about the last fight you had with somebody else. Maybe it was in this congregation, maybe not. Somebody willing to share it? No? Okay. At the root of that fight was probably a desire that you held on to and clinged on to that you wanted to enforce on the other person, but the other person didn't want. At the root of that fight was some kind of a selfishness that was going on, but probably equally on both sides, that was not allowing you to come together and recognize what was really real between you. A connection, a bond, shared humanity. And this is the problem of a lot of churches I see, is that the fighting that goes on in the churches ruins their witness to the gospel, because people come into the doors and they see the body, the group of people sitting in there, and they watch them gossip about each other. They watch them have political infighting, and then they immediately think, well, I have this in my workplace. I have this at school. I deal with this in gym class. I deal with this with my family, with my mom and dad and brothers and sisters. I don't want another place where I have to struggle with this. And they decide not to come. And so it's pride working its way into the life of the church, where the people are desiring more their own things. My type of liturgy, my type of music, my programs that'll feed my family, that cause the division, the quarrels, the strife, that lead the world feeling empty when they walk in our doors. Pride's at the root of it. Now, my generation's probably the fault of this, or at least the generation that brought me up in the self-esteem movement. I don't know if you could read that. It says self-esteem. It takes genuine talent to see greatness in yourself despite your absence of genuine talent. See, I grew up in a culture where self-esteem was a movement. It was a thing that pushed you and made you what you were. And we were taught that you're great. You can accomplish anything. You can do anything. And even if you were last place in some race, you got a trophy. And now everybody's saying, wait a minute, we probably shouldn't have done that. Because we've raised a generation of people who are so narcissistic and selfish that it's the complaint of pretty much all the internet, is how the millennials act. The self-esteem movement didn't work. It didn't create a better generation. It created maybe a similar generation in a different way, or a worse generation of people who are selfish. So what's the solution? Humility. This is what James talks about as being the solution to pride. And first thing he says is that it means that you recognize who you are. And it means that you're not a judge, because there is one judge over all, and that is Jesus Christ. And unless your name is Jesus Christ and you died on the cross for all of humanity, you have no right to judge anyone else. That's not your place. And then he reminds you, you're just a mist. You're a vapor. Here one day and then swept away by the sun's light or by the wind in just the afternoon. You're nothing in comparison to the length and breadth of this universe. You're a mist, a vapor. Keep in mind and perspective how small you are. But keep greater mind on how great Jesus is. Be dependent on him because it was Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross for you, despite the fact that your sins are the hammer and the nails that put him on that cross. And so humility, true humility, isn't thinking less of yourself than you really are. It's thinking about yourself exactly how you should be, which is dependent 100% on your Savior, Jesus Christ. Placing yourselves in his arms and trusting him to remake you and transform you into his image, to be more like him, that you might be his witness in the world. This is what we celebrate in communion. When we come and we receive grace from Jesus Christ. This would have been a great sermon for a communion week. Too bad it didn't work out that way. But that's what we celebrate when we come in communion, is we're coming near to God. We're drawing near to the God who gave us grace and mercy, as James says. We're humbling ourselves before him, recognizing our need, our dependence on him for our sustenance, for our nutrients, for our existence. And in drawing near to him, he gives that grace-giving life that we need. And in this, I think James tells us we begin winning the victories of life. Now, don't get me wrong. When I'm saying winning the victories of life, I'm not talking about the victories that we just saw all for the last 2 weeks in the Olympics. Those were great victories. Many of them, I was up shouting and screaming because they were so exciting. And at the same time, that's not the victories that James is talking about. Those are great victories, but those are the world's victories. The victories James are talking about are gospel victories. They're Jesus' victories. They're victories that look much more like the cross than they do look like the medal podium. Victories of drawing near to Jesus. If you were here my week of installation, in this church as your pastor, you heard my mentor speak, and he spoke about the gospel of John and the servant or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he gave this image, this picture of the disciple of Jesus loved, putting his head on the chest of Jesus in that upper room moment right before Jesus was going to be betrayed for all of our sins and die on the cross. And he challenged us. He said, would you be the beloved disciple, the one who seeks to be drawing nearer to Christ, that you might place your head on his bosom, hear his heartbeat, know his will? Would you do that? Would you read your scriptures? Would you spend time in prayer and meditation on God's word, that you might draw ever closer to God in humility? And in that, get to experience God's victory by coming closer to him in your relationship to him. James says another victory is you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How many of you feel like you regularly are able to resist temptations in your life and they go away? Oh, I got to put my hand down. I'm a failure at that. And James says that if you start living life humbly, you'll begin to experience what God desires for you and the strength that he has for you to say no to the things that aren't meant for you, and that the devil would flee from you. That's the victories of Christ. If we were to look on in Gospel of Luke chapter 14, and read more of what Jesus says after he gives that parable. He says this to the Pharisees sitting around him. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid as at the resurrection of the just. I hear the church regularly talking about the mission of God. And ultimately, what it boils down to for many congregations is, this place used to be filled, now it's empty, our budget is shrinking, let's go out and reach to the people that we might bring them back into here, that our coffers might be filled and we might be restored to the glory of the good old days. But then I read this, and I feel so deeply convicted. Because I think the heart of that kind of attitude is to invite the rich, the neighbors, the relatives, that I might be invited back by them and repaid for my goodness. If we want to be about the gospel work of Jesus Christ, if we want to be like Jesus Christ, then we will serve the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and we will be blessed because they will have no way to pay us back. And that's the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. I challenge you this week to seek Christ's victory in your life and not your own. To be humble before Him and let His heart transform your heart, that you might care about the things He cares about, that you might desire after His desires, and that you would let go of the desires of this world and your own passions to be His light, His image, His witness to His kingdom in the world. Amen.